We're going to be in 2 Timothy tonight, so if you could turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy 1, we're going to start out, we'll start in verse 1 reading. We're going to focus on verses 6 through 12 tonight as we focus on Paul's encouragement to Timothy. This is his last letter to him, and we'll look at in a couple moments how he was very conscious of this. So as we read through this this passage, let's look for what the motivation is for the encouragement that he's giving him to boldly teach the gospel. So as we read through these verses, focus on where he spends a lot of his time and the motivation for Timothy to be proclaiming the gospel to the people that he has in his life. We'll start in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois, and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Paul encourages Timothy here to never stop proclaiming boldly the gospel, whatever the cost. As I was thinking about Paul's encouragement here to Timothy, I came across a story of a man named Pastor Akluloo. He lives in Ethiopia. He is in the town of Hosanna, and he had faced some persecution. There was a man in the Ethiopian Orthodox Church who had been publicly insulting him, but he continued to faithfully go throughout the town, sharing the gospel as he had opportunity and seeking out people who would listen to the message of paying for our sins, that forgiveness only comes through him and his work alone. And I wonder, as he stood a few weeks ago at the front of his church to begin preparing to preach the message that the Lord had given him for that week from his word, if he recognized the man sitting there on the front row who had been insulting him publicly. And I wonder if, as he was standing there, the thought went through his mind, should I preach, or should I address this man, or do something to him because of what he has done to me? And so he began to preach. And almost immediately, the man ran up with a knife and stabbed him in the back. And he died quickly. He was stabbed in the kidney, and the people that were there to help him couldn't get there in time to prevent his death. But although he knew that this man was one who was publicly insulting him, he didn't hesitate from proclaiming the gospel that God had given to him. And as we think about our responsibility to proclaim the gospel, Paul's words tonight encourage us that it doesn't matter what the cost is. Probably most of us won't face death for proclaiming the gospel, but it doesn't matter what the cost is. We have the responsibility to never stop proclaiming that gospel boldly, whatever the cost is. And as we think about Paul's example here, and what he was saying, I do want to take a moment to note, as you think about 2 Timothy, it probably comes to your mind that Paul was writing to Timothy. he wasn't actually writing to the church, right? Because it's addressed to Timothy. He starts out, Paul is an apostle of Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child. So you might wonder, why are you preaching from the book of 2 Timothy? Well, on a very practical standpoint, I went to a conference this week and they assigned me that passage. And so I was preparing a message. But I also know, Pastor has continuously reminded us from 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 that all scripture is profitable. But there are a few aspects that we can find in the book of 2 Timothy and 1 Timothy as well that point to the fact that this wasn't just for Timothy to hear. It was actually for the church there at Ephesus to hear as well. If you have an ESV Bible, maybe some other translations do this as well. If you flip back to the end of 1 Timothy, the very last verse, you'll notice there's a little note there with probably a number. And if you look at the bottom, it says the Greek for you is plural. So you don't have to know any Greek, but basically what it's saying is this you is not just you, Timothy. He's saying you to the whole church. And then if you want to, you can also flip to the back of 2 Timothy, probably a page or two over, and the same thing is there. The Greek there for you is plural. Now, if the ESV translators were Southern, they would have just said y'all, and none of us would have been confused. But it is for the hearing of the church. And so there are particular things in this passage that will apply specifically to those who are ordained into ministry and are preaching in front of people or perhaps teaching in the church. But there is something here that Paul wants each of us to understand and what we each need to be listening to. So another objection as we think about this, as we think about proclaiming the gospel boldly to others, is maybe you might say, well, I'm not really comfortable doing that. I don't know enough to share the gospel. Maybe Paul is talking to Timothy because he knows all of these things about the gospel. Well, as you continue through the book of 2 Timothy, which we won't cover all of it tonight, you'll see if you just read through how often Paul comes back to God's word as the necessary thing for sharing the gospel. He tells him to make sure that he's studying the word diligently so he's not an ashamed worker, but he can accomplish every good work that is necessary. At the end of 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, in verse 17, it says that the scripture is given that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. And so any of us can look to God's word and learn what we need to share the gospel with others. So I want to deal with those things up front. This is for us. This is for us all to be listening to. And let's see what Paul says to Timothy and then how we are to live out these things ourselves. So first of all, in the first section, Paul points out that we are to teach boldly because of the gospel and discipline ourselves for teaching because of that. Now, I do want to take a moment to look at 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 and 7. And this gives us an idea of where Paul is coming from. He's imprisoned, and he says this. He says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." So Paul is ready to die for the gospel. And this is his last message to Timothy. He hopes he'll see him again, but this is his last message to him that he knows he's finished and able to send to him. So these are critical words for all of us to understand. What are the most important things to Paul as he sits in prison, ready to die? So he tells Timothy he must discipline himself for teaching because of the gospel. So in verse 6 here, we have this picture. It says, for this reason, he's going referencing back to the fact that Timothy has been given this faith from his grandmother to his mother to him. It has been passed along the truth of the gospel that he has accepted salvation. And he says, for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God. Now, this is a picture that probably almost all of us can think of. If you have a fireplace, if you burn things in your yard ever, you have tried to build a fire and it takes a lot of work. You get that little spark, you get the flame started, but fanning it into a fire is a big deal. It takes a lot of work. When I was, I think about college age, maybe later high school, There was an ice storm in Indiana, and it brought down a ton of branches, and they were just scattered. We live next to my grandparents, and so there were branches both in their yard and our yard, and the way that we dealt with sticks and things like that, where we were a little bit out in the country and had an opportunity to burn things instead of having to get rid of it another way, haul it somewhere. And so we would burn these branches, but I had developed a little bit of an art. I thought it was fun to deal with fire. And so I had dealt a little bit of an art of starting the fire, getting it going. So I would use shreddings or pieces of newspaper, that kind of thing, and build it up. But I had this probably 30 or 40 foot length where we had our garden typically, but this was the winter, obviously, since there was an ice storm. So all these branches here that needed to be burned, and it was also, there had been an ice storm, so all of it was kind of wet, and it took a lot of work to put this paper around and light here and there until it built up into a flame. So this is not something that Paul is saying, you know, one day, read your Bible, you'll be good for the rest of your life, and you'll be ready to proclaim the gospel. So maybe in your life, you have struggled with sharing the gospel. And maybe part of that is because you need to be consistently listening to the gospel from God's word and hearing it. But Paul specifically is talking to Timothy here as a pastor, because we note here it says the gift of God. Now, what is that gift? If you look back to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, we see there that Paul writes to Timothy, he says, "Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you." Now, if you see this in 2 Timothy, he says, "This is in you through the laying on of my hands." Maybe we could be a little uncomfortable with the idea of some gift, special thing coming through Paul into Timothy. We think, what is that? Does that apply to us now? Is that some special thing just for back in Bible times, in the New Testament era, that this gift was given? But what Paul is talking about here, as we look back to 1 Timothy, is the idea that they are giving him the responsibility of teaching and leading in the church. So this is something that we do today. Often we use a ceremony, perhaps we might call it ordination. It would also be similar to the commissioning that we're about to do with the Mayfields in a couple of weeks, charging someone who's going to be in ministry with the responsibility to lead and be faithful to the calling that God has given them, to teach the word or preach the word. And so Timothy has been given specifically a gift to teach, but it's not that he got this gift and it just stays the same throughout his whole life. He has this responsibility to fan into flame, to continue to develop that as he studies God's word and hears it continuously, and he thinks about the gospel and what God has done for him. So this is something specifically for his responsibility to preach and teach. And those of you maybe who have the opportunity to teach within the church, even Sunday school teachers or people who have opportunities to teach God's word in any context, that would be something where God has hopefully gifted you in the ability to teach or lead others. Maybe it's children, but maybe it's adults as well. But this isn't something that we just sit on and let it just stay there and not develop ever. It's something that we are to continually, as we're exposed to God's word, be growing in. So this is a responsibility that Timothy has been given. But here's where something starts to apply to all of us. He says, "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." And as you think about proclaiming the gospel, the first thing that might come to your mind is fear. Because probably all of us, at least if we haven't been sharing the gospel for a while, or as we started to begin to share the gospel, and probably even those who are very seasoned in it, have been doing it for many years, there's a fear in the back of our mind that something is going to go wrong. Maybe we'll say the wrong thing, or maybe we'll offend the person by something that's not even important to the gospel, or perhaps we'll say too much or say it at the wrong time. Well, Paul actually addresses these things with a very big comfort. I think it would be wise to capitalize the word spirit here. I think that would be an accurate translation. If you if you look at Galatians 5:22 through 23, we have the list of the fruits of the Spirit. Many of you are probably familiar with that, but you'll probably recognize as you read through that list in Galatians that there are some words that are the same here. So in Galatians 5:22 to 23, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." So here, I believe that Paul is talking about gifts that the Spirit works in us as we read his word, as we study it. These are things that all of us have the opportunity to develop in. These are gifts that the fruits of the Spirit, that as we grow in our lives and our understanding of God and his word, these are things that are going to develop in us. And if you think back to what I was saying about the fears that we have, these words are very significant. Paul says that Timothy has been given this gift of power. The idea there is the ability to do what he needs to do, the strength. So we probably often feel weak as we try to share the gospel, and we should, because it's something we can't do on our own. We need God's strength, but God's Holy Spirit gives us the strength to share the gospel as we should and proclaim it. Also, love. Probably a fear that we have as we talk to those we know that don't know Christ, or perhaps even a believer who needs to be reminded of gospel truths. When we confront them with those things, we're concerned that we're not going to be as loving as we should. And that's something we often struggle with. But God's Spirit gives us love as we develop in our walk with him. And then self-control. This is the wisdom or the prudence to do the right thing at the right time. We all are familiar with when something happens at the wrong time. You know, maybe we've said something to somebody and it was just totally the wrong time and they were very offended and it took a long time to rebuild that relationship. Well, that's a fear that we have as we share the gospel or proclaim the gospel, that we'll say it in the wrong way and someone will be offended and it'll be years before we can talk to them again. That's something that I've thought of personally as I talk with people about the gospel. But the Spirit directs us and gives us the control that we need if we depend on him to say the right thing at the right time. Now, that doesn't mean that no one will ever be offended as we share the gospel with them. It doesn't mean that every situation where you share the gospel is going to be perfect, but it means we can depend on God as we share the gospel instead of on ourselves and our own strength. So think about what you fear when you are going to proclaim the gospel. Probably none of us are afraid that we're going to be physically stabbed because of sharing the gospel or being faithful to the truth of God's word. But there are other things that we might fear. We might fear people ostracizing us, not wanting to be around us. We might fear people talking about us behind our back. That weird Christian guy over there, he's always talking about how God has changed his life, or he's always trying to live up to God's standard and be way better than us, trying to be holier than us. You know, we don't need to flaunt our differences, but we don't need to hide from them either. We are to share the gospel, and we should share the difference that Christ has made in our lives. So hopefully as you think about proclaiming the gospel, your fear can be defeated by the fact that you know that God's Holy Spirit dwells in you and empowers you with the things that you need to proclaim the gospel and share it without fear. But Paul doesn't stop there. He actually takes us to a command that he gives to Timothy here, and he tells him that he needs to share in suffering. So maybe as you heard the encouragement that God's Holy Spirit is giving you power and love and self-control, you got really excited and you said, "That's awesome. Now when I share the gospel, everyone's going to love me. And they're going to think that I'm the best person because I'm sharing God's truth with them." Well, Paul is warning Timothy that there's going to be suffering. And we know that. We've been reminded of that often. But Paul tells Timothy in the first part of verse 8 that the gospel is worth suffering for. And if you notice, as you look through this passage, verses 6 through 12, the longest section here is spent on what the gospel means. The longest sentence starts in verse 8 and ends in verse 10. And Paul is quite famous for this, but it's not a short sentence. There's a lot of information here. And this is focused on the gospel. This is his motivation. He says, share in suffering. But there's a great motivation for it. God has done so much for us. The gospel is worth suffering for because God deserves your life because of the salvation that he's given you in the past. Look at verse 9 there. It says, we'll start in verse 8. It says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. So Paul is telling Timothy, you know, you might be ashamed of the gospel. People might reject you or cause you to suffer because of it. But remember, I am a prisoner because of this gospel, and it is worth it because it's the power of God. And he is the one who has saved us to this holy calling. It's not something we're doing on our own. You know, when you start something on your own, perhaps a business or some movement, there can be a little bit of shame if it's not going well because it's tied to your name and it's tied to your record. And if it fails, then everybody says, oh, look, this person tried this project and it failed. And maybe you try to do something in your backyard, like you're trying to do a garden or something like that. And you plant the seeds and you water it and you take care of it, but you're just not one of those people that has a green thumb and you can't get plants to grow no matter what you try. They always die. That's been my experience as I've tried to grow tomatoes in a pot. I learned that it's just too hot in South Carolina. The water drains out. You have to constantly water them. I feel like almost you could just put a hose in the pot and just leave it running forever, and that would be about the right amount of water. But I'm horrible at growing things. And so it's a little embarrassing. About a month or two in, when it starts to get hot, I feel like I need to go put the plant in the trash before anyone comes to visit, because they're going to look out there and think, wow, that guy has no idea how to do anything about gardening. Well, in a much grander way, when we share the gospel, sometimes we feel like it's all up to us. And if we fail, then it's on us. But God says, no, it is my gospel. It is the power of God. And so we don't have to be ashamed because we know that it's going to accomplish what it's supposed to. You probably recognize as you look at verse 9 there, as we just went through Ephesians, this is very similar language to Ephesians 1, when it says God saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace. Familiar with Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 that talks about being saved by grace, not through faith, not by our works. Ephesians 1 talks about how God prepared before the world began our redemption. So as we think about that, it's not only our own salvation that is dependent on God and what he's done in our lives, but anyone that we have the opportunity to proclaim the gospel to, it's dependent on God, how they respond. And God has worked before eternity, before the world began, to plan their salvation, if they are one of his. So look then, as we go through at verse 10. So God deserves your life because of your salvation in the past, but he also deserves your life because of your hope of salvation in the future. And I think this is really neat. It's like Paul is building up to this amazing truth that we don't have to worry what happens to us in this life. This is the emphasis here, that people can do whatever they want to us in this life. They can shame us. They can cause us to suffer. But they can't take away our eternal life. They can't do anything beyond the grave. But God has accomplished everything that we need. So what is often said is the worst thing that can happen is really the best thing that could happen to a believer. Death is the beginning of eternity with Christ. So we have nothing to fear of suffering or shame in this life, because it doesn't matter. We have a life and a hope in the future. So look what Paul says in verse 10. It says, God had this plan before ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Paul often speaks of this mystery of Christ that is revealed as Christ came and died on the cross and was raised again and went back to heaven. The Old Testament spoke prophetically that a Messiah would come, but no one knew, except for God, of course, how this was going to be worked out. But now, he says, it's been manifested. It's been revealed. Christ has appeared. And notice he calls him our Savior. He's the one who saves us. That is the key here, that we are saved. We don't have to worry about what will happen. We have no reason to be ashamed or to fear suffering because our hope is in the future, in something that can never die. This idea of immortality is amazing to think about. You know, as we think about over the last few months, over the last year, what has been the greatest fear that is mentioned over and over again in the news or as you talk with your neighbors? It's this fear of death. Because as a disease ravages our world and spreads everywhere, no one knows what it will do to them. No one knows if they'll survive or if they'll pass into eternity. And many people have no hope of what will happen when they pass into eternity. They have no idea of what's going to happen to them. But we have hope in immortality. But this isn't immortality like perhaps you've read the story Tuck Everlasting about a family where they discover this spring of water and they drink from it. And then they start to live forever and realize they can't die. This is obviously a fanciful story. But everyone else in the area around them continues to die and more people are born. And they never can figure out, you know, how do we work with people outside of the woods here? Because we're living forever. And if anybody ever finds out, they're going to want this too. And it's just sort of this horrible experience because they're stuck in this world. And I don't know if the author is a Christian or not, but it's an interesting look at what it's like to live forever in this world. But the problem in this world is it's broken. So we don't want to live forever. If you look closely at Genesis, when God says, I'm taking these people out of the garden that I've created because I don't want them to live forever in this world, that would be the worst punishment anyone could imagine, to live forever in a broken and sin-cursed world. But this immortality that Paul is talking about is not that kind of immortality. It's in a new heaven and a new earth where everything will be perfect and every tear will be wiped away. And we don't have to worry about sorrow or any suffering or pain. So as we think about proclaiming the gospel, we have this great hope in the midst of things like COVID or cancer or whatever trials that we go through. People that are critical of us. Maybe we share the gospel and it doesn't go well. Someone rejects it. In the midst of those things, we have hope that this life is not the end. We have immortality because of Christ. And as we meditate on that over and over again, as Paul talks about all of these different ways that Christ has worked our salvation, all of these details about the incredible salvation we have, that should motivate us every day to get up and be ready to proclaim the gospel, no matter what the cost is to us. So Paul talks about the fact that we are to proclaim the gospel, whatever the cost, and that Christ has saved us, that we have hope forever of immortality with him, and not just hope as in, I hope the weather turns out nice today because the forecast looks kind of iffy, but hope that we know 100% for certain, because God has planned before the ages began our salvation and how he was going to work out our redemption, we have 100% confidence that we will live forever with Christ. So then Paul talks about the fact that Timothy was called specifically to a responsibility. So in verse 11 he says, "For which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher." So this is going back a little bit to the idea of the fact that Timothy was a preacher. So this passage is written specifically to those who have a special responsibility within the church to preach and to teach. So he's saying that that calling is rooted in the fact that God has accomplished salvation. He's given him that responsibility. So the gospel is why Timothy was called to proclaim this message to the lost. So then Paul gives this statement about what Christ has done for him. He says in verse 12, which is why I suffer as I do. So he was appointed to this calling, but that's the reason that he's suffering. So we can't expect, as we have opportunities to proclaim the gospel, that it's going to be great and flowery, never run into any problems. Paul reminds us and says, this is why I suffer. So I don't know if you guys have ever had a coach in sports where they say, run 100 laps or run 10 sprints across the basketball court, and they just stand there on the sideline, maybe sipping a soda or something. I don't think most coaches do that, but whenever, I always felt like, as I was growing up, when I had a coach who would actually do this stuff with us, I was like, wow, I'm inspired to actually do it, because they're not just saying, go do this thing that's great, they're actually doing it. And so Paul here, he starts off with saying, don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, but share in suffering. But he doesn't just say, hey, don't be ashamed and share in suffering. He says at the end, actually, I'm suffering and I'm not ashamed. So it's possible by the grace of God. He says, this is why I suffer as I do, but I am not ashamed. And why is it that he's not ashamed? It's because he knows in whom he has believed. So Paul is telling Timothy to embrace his teaching role confidently because of the gospel, and to realize who his confidence is in. There in the middle of verse 12, he says, I know whom I have believed. And then he says, I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. So first of all, his confidence was in Christ. And Christ never changes. And he has no concern that he's going to go back on his word. He's confident that he saved him, and that he has this hope of immortality, so suffering is nothing. He can take whatever it means in order to proclaim the gospel. And he's confident that Christ is going to guard until that day what has been entrusted to him. So we might say, well, what day? You probably noticed that day there is capitalized in your translation. He's talking about the day when he stands before Christ. And he has to answer for what he's done. And he, as believers, we know from other passages that that's not a question of, are you going to get into heaven or not? He's talking about the fact that he can be confident that Christ will answer for his salvation, because he's not dependent on his own righteousness. He's dependent on the righteousness of Christ. So in that day, when he stands before Christ, he will be kept by his power. He says, what has been entrusted to me? So the salvation that's been given to him, Christ is keeping that. And he has no doubt that he will be able to be with Christ in eternity. So you might say, well, I know that Paul was persecuted, but did he ever give up? Did he stop following what Christ had said? Did he say, well, I'm gonna suffer a little bit, and then I'm gonna back off a little bit? Well, the story that we find in Acts is very clear. If you want to turn there, we're going to look at a couple passages there quickly. Acts 14 is a very clear example where Paul was stoned and he gets back up and goes to proclaim the gospel again. So proof here that he's not asking Timothy to do something that he hasn't already done himself and found Christ sufficient for this. So you'll see in Acts 14:19, it says, but Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. You'll notice the Jews stoned him and threw him outside of the city because they thought he was dead. And guess what? What does it say in the next verse? It says, he went, he preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples. And then he went back to where he had been persecuted before. And again, he encouraged the disciples there. So Paul is giving the example. He has suffered for the gospel, and Christ has been sufficient for him. He has empowered him to continue preaching the gospel. Acts 16, starting in verse 16, it's the story we're very familiar with of Paul being imprisoned for the gospel. There's an extensive story here about how a slave girl had a spirit of divination, and Paul threw out this spirit, and then the people got upset at him, and they were, looks in verse 22, the crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. And having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. And about midnight, Paul and Silas were exhausted and sleeping. It doesn't say that. It says Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. This had not silenced their testimony about God. They were rejoicing in the opportunity to suffer. And the prisoners were listening to them. They were proclaiming the gospel in the prison to anyone who would listen. And then, as we know, the earthquake came. And then in verse 28, the jailer called, or 29, the jailer called for lights and rushed in. Trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. So Paul is thrown into prison, and immediately, although I'm sure he was tired, he was rejoicing and singing the gospel to anyone who would listen, the prisoners, the jailer. He proclaims the gospel to him without fear, because it doesn't matter how the jailer responds. If he beats him again and throws him back in his cell, or if he accepts Christ, Paul will rejoice in the opportunity to suffer. So let's look last of all at the last part of Acts in chapter 28 and see, is Paul still rejoicing? Is he still willing to take suffering? So Paul has taken this journey to Rome as a prisoner. And what does he do when he gets there? Verse 17, after 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews. And when they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans." And then he says, "For this reason, therefore," in verse 20, "I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I'm wearing this chain." He's referencing Christ and the fact that he is the Messiah. And that is the reason that he is in chains. And then it says, when they had appointed a day for him, verse 23, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. And from morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophet. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. So then verse 28, "Therefore let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen." And he lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. That's the last verse of Acts. We find the end of Acts. Paul is faithfully proclaiming the gospel. He didn't stop proclaiming the gospel boldly, whatever the cost in his life. So his example there is continuous. But he warns Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, just after the text that we're looking at, in verse 15. He says, "You're aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." So he's not just saying that unbelievers have turned against him, but even people within the church. So as you have opportunities to encourage other believers with the gospel, don't expect that they're just going to love you because you're giving God's word to them. You have to be ready that there may be some suffering within church as well. I mean, with Pastor Akbulu, there was a man within a group that was called a church that ended up killing him. So it doesn't mean that everyone who claims to know Christ or who claims the name of Christ is going to love you because you're proclaiming the gospel to them. So we must be ready for that. So as we take all of these things and think through, what are we supposed to do? How should we respond to what we have been given, the gift of the gospel, and the fact that we have the hope of immortality? We don't have to worry about our future. Doesn't matter what happens to us. It doesn't matter the fact that we might face shame or that we might have to face suffering because of proclaiming the gospel. How are we supposed to live? What are we supposed to do? Well, first of all, thinking specifically about what Paul is addressing here, he's talking to Timothy about his ministry within the local church, the area that he is in, proclaiming the gospel both within that church and outside of that church, that as an ordained pastor, he's been given a particular gift that he is supposed to lead and proclaim the gospel without fear. So if you're in ministry of any capacity, if you're teaching the gospel within the church and you have been ordained or set apart for ministry, then you must faithfully proclaim that until you go to heaven to be with the Lord. Paul is commanding Timothy this way, that he must do this. If you teach in the church, if you have opportunity to work in children's ministry, this would be a little bit of a secondary application, but still true and in line with what Paul is telling the church there. If you have the opportunity to proclaim the gospel through another ministry, ABF in our context, or Sunday school for children, or children's church, that kind of thing, then faithfully do it. Study as much as you can. And I realize that there's a limit if you're not in ministry full-time, or even if you are. There are limitations on our time. So we have to do the best that we can, but we have to realize it's a serious responsibility, and we need to be faithfully proclaiming the gospel and not worry about the response. You know, we do the best to communicate to each group and apply God's word to that group. But if the response is bad or not what we were hoping for, I know that, for example, in children's ministry, sometimes there's suffering that goes on as you try to teach kids and they just don't seem to respond. That's an opportunity to depend on God's Spirit and trust Him for the results. You have no idea 50 years down the road what those children are going to remember and how they're going to be changed because you were faithful to God's word. If you're a Christian in the church, then Paul is encouraging you that you need to proclaim the gospel. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." As you proclaim the gospel, you're going to face persecution. There's going to be suffering. And maybe it won't even come in the form of the people you're talking with mocking you. Maybe it's difficulty in your own life because you're taking that time to proclaim the gospel and you face difficulty or trials in your life. There are things that we have to suffer because we set aside maybe certain things so that we can focus on proclaiming the gospel. So we all have this responsibility to proclaim the gospel. Perhaps you're sitting here tonight and you've never trusted in Christ. You don't know what it means to have this immortality and this hope that Paul is talking about. And as I study this passage, my responsibility right now to you is to say, we have all sinned before God and we need salvation. There's nothing that we can do. Paul says it's not by our works that we can have salvation. We need to put our trust in Christ alone. And we can have that hope of immortality and the privilege to suffer for Christ. I know that probably doesn't sound very exciting. Oh, yay, I get to suffer. But think about the reward. Think about the hope. If in this life we have to suffer, then it will be worth it in the next life to be able to have the reward that Christ offers to us for it. So I hope this week and this month and this year and however long it is that you have on this earth to serve the Lord, that you will never stop proclaiming the gospel boldly, whatever the cost that you may face. We can never know what the cost is going to be ahead of time, except that there will be a cost. But we have to be faithful to do what God has commanded us to do day after day, faithfully studying His word and exposing ourselves to the gospel so that we are ready, that we are motivated to serve Him wholeheartedly in proclaiming the gospel.